In this world, suffering is inescapable. Christ is our example in undeserved suffering. Separation from sin is one of the main causes of persecution. Those who do not separate themselves much from sin do not suffer much, but they do not get blessed much, and their reward in heaven won't be much. This morning we continue the study of our conduct in suffering. So please turn to our text, 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4 is divided into three parts. Three blessed benefits that can come to Christians when they go through suffering in the will of God. Number one, suffering purifies the saint, verses 1 to 6. Then we have suffering unifies the church, verses 7 to 11. And the third part, suffering glorifies the Lord, verses 12 to 19. Today we will only take the first two parts, verses 1 to 11. And next week we will conclude the study of our conduct in suffering. If you remember last week in our study, we saw 9 good reasons for suffering. Today, Peter will give us more information about the purpose of suffering and what our conduct in suffering should be. Verse 1, therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind, for he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. There are those today who proclaim that if we have enough faith, we will never have to suffer in our flesh. This is a doctrine that is hurtful and destructive, especially to those who have chronic types of illnesses. It is telling them that they do not have enough faith to be healed, or there is sin in their lives, and it is hurtful. Jesus suffered in his flesh, so did Paul, and so did many others. The suffering of Jesus was caused by his love for us. When Jesus was suffering, he was thinking about you and I. He was going through that suffering for us because of his love for us. So here Peter is telling us to arm ourselves with the same mind. The Greek word is enoia. The same intention, the same purpose. Telling us to have the same kind of attitude. Be willing to suffer for God and cease from sin. Now, Peter used the phrase suffered in the flesh to indicate the Lord's death. He suffered in the flesh. He died. And he also used the phrase he who has suffered in the flesh to refer to our death to sin, as mentioned in the book of Romans chapter 6 verse 2. He does not mean that suffer saves people. It does not save people. But identifying with our Lord's death means for us to cease from sin, to no longer pattern our life after the lust of the flesh. Today's generation is self-centered. No one today is willing to go out of his way to help somebody else, much less suffer for someone else. If something is convenient, okay, a person might do it for someone else. But if it is not convenient, then forget it. An attitude of me first, which is not at all the mind of Christ. To have the mind of Christ, to have the same disposition that He had, is to be others-centered and not self-centered. He who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin means to deny the flesh, to put the flesh down, to die to sin. We do not want to deprive our flesh anything. We want to give it whatever pleases it. In pleasing it, we sin. We do what is contrary to God's word in order to please the flesh. But it is when we suffer in the flesh, when we deny it, when we put it down and when we say no, when we make it suffer, that is when we cease from sin. He who has suffered in the flesh, he who has put the flesh down and denied it, has ceased from sin. That he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust or to fulfill the lust of men, but for the will of God. So Peter exhorts us, believers, to no longer live the rest of our life in the flesh to fulfill the lust of the flesh. Instead of conforming to the moral standards of the old life, our life now has a new direction, a new commission, the will of God, and a new dynamic, the power of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes God might allow certain sufferings so that we will get our minds off, so we are not so deeply involved in living after the flesh. The real life is after the Spirit, and God wants us to live and enjoy the real life, the one after the Spirit, the fulfilled, happy life. And sometimes too much comfort makes us neglect the life after the Spirit. So God might allow some discomfort in the flesh for that very reason, to get our minds back on track. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in licentiousness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. Of the Gentiles here means of the unbelievers. We have spent enough of our past lifetime living like unbelievers. Then Peter gives us 6 specific examples of living like unbelievers. Number 1, he mentioned licentiousness. The Greek word is azelgeia, a readiness to all pleasure. One who acknowledges no restraints, who does whatever his caprice or impulse dictates, knowing very well that it is wrong, but still doing it anyway as if he had a license for him, giving him the right to do it. Licentiousness. Lust. Number 2, the Greek word is pathos, passions, cravings, greed, desires. These things spring from a diseased soul. They make a person give the flesh whatever it demands, whatever it feels like having, whatever it wants to do, whatever brings pleasure to it, regardless of what God says, obeying the flesh instead of obeying God. Number 3 is drunkenness. We all pretty much know what this one means. It is to give to the flesh that feeling of being high, being mellow. It can be done with booze, and it can also be done with drugs. It brings blindness to reality. It numbs feelings. And that's the thing of the unbelievers. Number four, revelries. The Greek is komos, feastings in impurity and obscenity. It would be wild parties and anything goes. Number five is drinking parties. Different Greek word there is potos. Overfullness of wine, drinking in excess. Not as wild as the previous one, but the state before revelries. Parties which gradually becomes revelries. And then number six, abominable idolatries. Anything that comes before God. Worshipping the creature rather than the Creator. Putting anything in front of God, be it a job, a car, a house, money, people, security, success, self. This is an abomination to God, who created us. And you ask us to have no other gods before Him. So too much of our life has been devoted to disgusting forms of impurities, passion, evil desires, drunkenness, wild conduct, abominable idolatries. These are unbecoming for Christians. Regarding any sin, there is but one course open to Christians. Definite separation. Not isolation, but complete separation. When Christians adopt the customs of the world, they absorb the spirit of the world. When they turn from it, they must be prepared to receive the world's opposition. The degree of mistreatment of Christians often indicates the effectiveness of their separation from sin. But those who are mistreated and suffer the most are those who have been able to separate themselves the most from sin. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. They who? The unbelievers mentioned in verse 3. So in verse 3, we have what we are to forsake, those six things mentioned. Here we have who we are to forsake, our old friends. They think it's strange. They wonder why we do not run with them anymore. They wonder what we do for fun. Oh, I go to church, man. I study the Bible. And they say, you're crazy. Those who do not run with their former companions and refuse to participate in their riots, they will be treated with contempt. And this must not provoke them to return to the old life. What they cannot understand is the wonderful fulfillment that a person has when he walks after the Spirit. The unbelievers are all looking for ways to be fulfilled. They all feel an emptiness in their lives. They are all searching. So they try these six things mentioned here by Peter. And for sure they hope that one of those things, one of those days will provide fulfillment. But it is impossible to find fulfillment any other way than to be walking in the Spirit and walking with God. There is no joy that can compare. There is nothing that can come close to walking with God. And people try all sorts of things to feel fulfilled and happy cannot be done. They will give an account to Him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. They will give an account. The Bible tells us that everyone will give an account. It speaks of three different judgments coming. The first one is called the Bema Seat Judgment. This one is for believers. It is the distribution of rewards, crowns, as seen in 2 Timothy 4:8. This would be like the Olympics. At the end of the run, they give a gold medal, the silver, and the bronze. This would be the judgment for us. We're all going to go in front of God and receive crowns and rewards. The second one is the White Throne Judgment, where the unbelievers will give an account to God. It is also called the Final Judgment, seen in Revelation chapter 20. And then you have the Judgment of the Gentiles, when Jesus returns to earth after the Great Tribulation, and He will judge for 45 days, separating the sheep from the goat. So God will eventually vindicate the righteous who suffered unjustly and will punish the unrighteous, giving to each one according to what he or she deserved. For this reason, the gospel was preached also to those who are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. This is a difficult verse to understand. There are two different views explaining this verse. The first one says that the gospel was preached to men living who are now dead, meaning that it was preached to them here on earth before they died. The second view is a reference to chapter 3, verse 19, where Jesus went to preach to those spirits in prison. For 3 days and three nights He descended into hell, fulfilling the prophecy of Isaiah 61. The difficulty with the first view is that not all men who were preached on earth before they die lived according to God in the Spirit as the result of the preaching. With the second view, for sure all those whom Jesus went to preach to lived according to God in the Spirit as a result. The importance is not the first view, second view. The importance, the most important thing to remember is not to think of verse 6 here as a second chance for salvation after death. There is no second chance after death. There will be no preaching after we die, and no second chance to repent and a second chance to be saved. The decision is made this side of the grave. All decisions are made this side of the grave. The other side, there is no second chance, no preaching, and no salvation. We decide here where our destiny is going to be, with God or away from God. That's simple. But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. Now the second part. Suffering unifies the church. Peter felt that the coming of the Lord was near, and so it was. Peter died shortly after writing this and the other letter. The Lord came for Peter and for some others whom he was writing to. So in a sense, the statement, the Lord is coming soon, the end of all things is at hand. That statement is always true. Jesus may come for the entire church, and He may come just for one, maybe one of us here. So Peter's advice, like that of the Lord, is to be ready, to be serious, or of a sound mind, sober, watchful. Peter had heard Jesus told him to watch and pray. And he may have penned these words with sad recollection, remembering how his failure to watch and pray caused him to deny the Lord. In his next letter, Peter will explain that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years to the Lord is as one day. So when Peter said that the end of all things is at hand, he was talking about a couple of days, which would be just about now. So the context of this section here is the life of the flesh versus the life of the spirit. The life of the flesh is never watchful, never of a sound mind, never ready and expecting the Lord at any moment. The life after the Spirit is ready, realizing that we are one breath away, one step away from eternity. Each and every one of us here are one breath away from eternity. Realizing that we are at all times living on the border of eternity will keep us on our toes, keep us ready to meet the Lord and see Him face to face. We never know when we are going to face Him. And living with that mentality and that thinking will always keep us sort of clean. Well, I may just be with the Lord in 15 minutes. I may be with the Lord tonight. I may be with the Lord tomorrow morning, tomorrow afternoon, tomorrow evening. We need to think like this. We do not have a guaranteed contract of a life of 86 years of age. We live one breath away from eternity. All it takes is the last breath, and we're facing God. So knowing that everything will be destroyed, everything on earth, does it make sense to accumulate material treasures? Not at all. It makes more sense to live after the Spirit and accumulate spiritual treasures, where we are going to spend eternity. Most people spend all that they have right here for here. Jesus said, if you want to be wise with what you got, send some stuff ahead of you where you are going to be forever and ever. The Lord wants us, His children, to live in that consciousness that the end of all things is at hand. Why? Because that will cause us to live after the Spirit rather than to live after the flesh. We will be then more interested in the spiritual things than interested in the material things. Once we realize the shortness of time, the material things seems to lose their value and become worthless, and we stop chasing about after them and worrying about those things. Oh man, big scratch on the new table. Big deal. It's the end of all things is coming anyway. It's gonna burn. Don't worry about it. And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Above all things. Now we said suffering unifies the church, and we will get into this. Above all things. Above what things? Above being serious. Above being of a sound mind. Above being watchful in prayers, as mentioned in the previous verse. Above this, have a fervent love for one another. The most important thing in the life of the believer is love. Nothing is more important in your life. Then Peter tells us why. Because love will cover a multitude of sins. And Peter here is not coming up with something new. He's quoting Solomon, who said this very same thing much, much earlier in Proverbs 10:12. So Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13 that love is above all spiritual gifts. Love is above all spiritual gifts. Why? Because it is possible to fake joy. Big smiling inside, not being joyful. It is possible to fake peace. It is possible to fake prophecy. It is possible to fake speaking in tongues. But we cannot fake agape love. And this is the very sign by which Jesus said people would recognize His disciples. No other signs, no other way. It is a proof of having the Spirit, because we cannot have it without having the Spirit of God. It is not possible to love someone unconditionally without having the Spirit in us. So it is the proof of being Spirit-filled, is having a love. Not any of the other gifts is a proof of having the Spirit. Anybody can fake any of them, but agape love cannot be faked. The love here is agape love, a divine spiritual love, not a selfish love. A love that does not seek its own. A love that is giving and not seeking in return. The kind of love that God has for us. And this is the kind of love that covers a multitude of sins. A love that does not change when it discovers something that it did not know was there before. The discovery won't make it change. That love continues regardless of what it knows and what it finds. Oh, that we would have that kind of love for one another. We would not then only see each other's sins and flaws. Without that love, all we will ever be able to see is our sins, our shortcomings, our flaws. Many Christians like to expose other people's flaws, but love covers them. Now, the motive in covering is not to conceal the offense or to deny its reality, but to forgive it and thereby quench strife and keep down further sins. By not covering it, by repeating it, by sowing discord and gossip, we cause others to sin, and we make them sin, and we add to one sin after another sin. Love forgives and covers a multitude of sins. There is a saying that love is blind. Not. Agape love is perceptive. Very perceptive. It sees, but it chooses to forgive. It chooses to overlook. So to love in spite of seeing is making it love is blind, but it is not blind. It sees. It is like God's love for us. He loves us in spite of what He sees. And He sees. Believe me, He sees. Then He says, be hospitable to one another without grumbling. Be hospitable. Again, we must keep in the context of the living in the Spirit and not living after the flesh. To be hospitable is a gift of the Spirit, as mentioned by Paul in Romans chapter 12. But then Peter tells us how we are to be hospitable. To be hospitable is one thing. But he tells us how right after.
without grumbling. Very important. We can appear to be very hospitable and yet grumble and complain in the people's back after they are gone. Did you see how much food ye can pack away? Do you believe they wanted to stay another day? This is not being hospitable. It is not the gift of hospitality, not a gift of the Spirit. Without grumbling is the key. As each one has received the gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Receive a gift. The Greek word there is charisma, a gift of grace, an undeserved benefit from God, something that God chose to give us for free. Give us a gift. There are different gifts of the Spirit. Now, do not think like some people that there are only 9 gifts because 9 are listed in 1 Corinthians. There are other lists for a total of at least 20 gifts mentioned in the Bible. So it seems here that each believer has received at least one gift. As each one has received a gift, that's each and every one of us here, we have at least received one gift. Whatever it might be, each believer is to use his or her gift to minister, to serve others. Not to use it for himself and not to benefit himself from it. As good stewards, God wants us to be good stewards not only with our money, not only with our time, but also with our gifts. He expects us to use them for His glory, for the benefit of the whole body of Christ. This is why He gives us those gifts. Good stewardship is required because there will be a day of accounting. We will have to answer to God one day for the different gifts that we have received. So faithfulness in stewardship will determine our positions in the future kingdom. And finally, verse 11, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. As the oracle of God means that one is to declare God's doctrines as communicated by the Spirit of God in the Word of God. He is to teach the whole counsel of God as revealed in the Scriptures, not his own assumption like so many people put their 2 cents in or another man's speculation, but declaring only what God has revealed to us. So by this verse here, these 2 verses together, as each one has received the gift, and then he goes, if anyone speaks, let him speak. So by this verse and the previous verse, we see that there are speaking gifts and serving gifts. Not all can be teachers or preachers, but all can serve in some capacity. So if anyone ministers or serves, this can be in any capacity. Peter's advice is to do it with the ability which God gave that person. God will not require more than what He has given us. He will never require us to do something that He has not first equipped us to do. He will never ask us to be something that He has not made us to be. Then Peter explains why. Why would not God ask us to do something that He has not equipped us? Why would not God expect us to be something that He has not made us to be? That in all things God may be glorified. If He would ask us to do something and not equip us for doing it, He would not be glorified. If He would expect us to be something that He has not made us to be, He would not be glorified. Then there is us. We can do things in such a way to bring glory to ourselves. Or we can do the same things in such a way that it can bring glory to God. We should seek to do things in such a way to bring glory to God and not to ourselves. The flesh, yes, wants the glory, wants the recognition, wants everybody to know. Tell the whole world what you have done, how good you were, man. Let's use what God has given us to bring glory to Him. He gave it to us to begin with. And Peter closes with a little benediction. To whom belong the glory and sovereignty forever and ever. Amen. So we see in our text four different attitudes that a Christian should cultivate in suffering. Number one, an aggressive attitude towards sin. Verses 1-3. Putting on the armor of God for the battle. No longer living as before, like the unbelievers. No longer walking after the flesh, but after the Spirit. An aggressive attitude towards sin. Number two, a patient attitude towards the lost. Verses 4-6. Unsaved people do not understand. They are blind to spiritual truth and dead to spiritual enjoyment. Let us not argue with them, but be patient with them, knowing that God is in control of all things. So an aggressive attitude towards sin, a patient attitude towards the lost. Number three, an expectant attitude towards Christ in verse 7. Living in expectancy, having a sound mind, not affected by booze or drugs, but being watchful in prayers. And number four, a fervent, loving attitude towards the saints. Verses 8-11. Love for the saints is very important. Not only is it the badge of a believer, but it covers a multitude of sins and is forgiving. No one can hide his sins from God, but believers, through love, ought to cover each other's sins, at least from the eyes of the unsaved, to prevent them from blaspheming God. No matter how difficult life may be, there is a job for us to do, and we must be faithful. Let us be sober. Let us take time to pray. Let us show love to the saints and use our gifts and our talents to serve one another. These attitudes are the attitude that we should have. Let us pray. Father, we do thank You for this time. We thank You, Lord, for Your Word, guiding us, teaching us, showing us what You expect from us. And we thank You, Lord, today for gathering us here in Your name, in Your house. We know, Lord, that not one person in this room is here by accident. But by divine appointment, You brought us one by one here, purposely. You wanted us here today. You wanted us to hear Your Word, this portion of Your Word today. I pray, Lord, that whatever applies to us, we would receive it today.
And we would not only receive it, but put it into practice in our lives. Help us, Lord, to live godly in Christ Jesus. Help us, Lord, to be hospitable. Help us, Lord, to minister those gifts that we have received from You. And help us, Lord, to use them in such a way that it will bring glory to You, Lord, and not to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Above all things, have a fervent love for one another. You may not like the way they look. You may not like the way they dress. You may not even like the things they do. You may not like the way they talk. Still, have a fervent love for one another. You do not have to like them. Nowhere does it say in the Bible you have to like one another. Possible. You have to love one another. Regardless of what they are, who they are, where they come from, their background. We are to love one another. This is the most important thing in our life. This is our badge. This is what makes us the disciples of Jesus Christ. He said, they will know you by the love that you have for one another. Not by the way you look or the amount of crosses around your neck or bumper stickers. By the love that you have for one another. So let us learn today to love, to accept the people as they are, as God accepts us as we are. And He loves us regardless of what He sees. And He sees everything that we do and everything that we think. Every thought that comes to our mind, He knows. He sees. And yet, He loves us. That's tough. And thank God we don't know what you're thinking. But still, we need to love you. So let's learn to love one another. Above all things, let's learn to love one another. So may the Lord be with you. May He pour His Holy Spirit upon each and every one of you. May He keep you this week. May He guide you this week. May He help you with decisions you have to make this week. And above all, may He help you to have that fervent love for one another. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.